Good evening. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for allowing me this. I don't know if you had any choice in it or not, but thank you for allowing me to try to teach you a song tonight to go along with the lesson. And thank you, song leader, for being so generous as to agree to that right here on the spot in front of everybody that you only do one song. I'm sorry to kind of take over like that, but I was asked to speak on baptism several years ago at a youth devotional in the Parkersburg area. And at that time, I was trying to write a song every time I spoke at one of those area-wide youth devotionals each year. That year was on baptism, so I wrote this song and thought we'd give it a try. Tonight, you'll see that phrase by phrase, there's an outline. Phrase by phrase gives it an outline. That outline is on the back of your paper, so once we sing it, then you can turn over and follow along with the outline. There might be some scriptures that aren't there, but those are the general ones that remind us of some things. Baptism is a hotly debated subject in the world of Christendom, and sometimes it seems like the churches of Christ are about the only ones that preach on it. We get hammered for that. For preaching on it so much, we are called like we're imbalanced or something like that. We say, no, we're just preaching on something nobody else will preach on. So baptism is a real important subject, and we want to make sure that we get it right according to the Word of God. I find that singing helps us remember things. How many of you still sing the books of the New Testament song when you're going through the Bible looking for a new... I do sometimes. Yeah. How many of you sing the alphabet song? Yeah. When you're going through... some of the first verses I memorized were Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, you know, and seek ye first the kingdom of God from Matthew 6:33. Singing has a power that way to help us remember things, and that's my hope in doing something like this. Now, some of you made some comments, like I always hear, I might mess you up singing or something like that. You know how to do this, don't you? Somebody, you ever heard about those three fellows? I may have told you this before, that were talking about the way they sang. One of them said, "Well, I sing by the shape note method," and another fellow said, "Well, I sing by the round note method," and third fellow said, "Well, I sing by the letter method." His buddy said, "What's that?" He said, "Open my mouth and let her fly." So. That's what you can do tonight. I think there's enough repetition in this song that you can catch on. It's kind of wordy, at least the first verse, but after you get the first verse, then you've got it. So we'll sing the first verse through a couple of times here. I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized and wash my sins away. I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized, and then I can be saved. I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized. With Jesus I'll be raised. I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized, giving God the praise, and I'll be born again, born of the water and the Spirit, and I'll be born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I'll be born again, walking in a life of forgiveness, and I'll be born again, yes, born again, obeying Christ the Lamb. Now the first verse is just that. Second verse changes just a little bit. And from the perspective of one who has just been baptized and is saying, hey, to everybody, hey, I've just been baptized and now I'm saved and so forth. And then the third verse is as the perspective of someone who has been baptized and is trying to spread the gospel and get others to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. You'll see that as we go through. As a matter of fact, they're so similar. Here in just a second, we'll sing the second verse. I'll also mention to you this. I don't think this is wrong because there's no money involved whatsoever, but I'm going to give you a plug. You can hear this song recorded by some good singers at churchofchristsongs.com. churchofchristsongs.com. It's free on MP3 to print out, PowerPoint, and everything. So you can go do that later if you would like to hear it sung at that time. I don't mean you're not good singers. I just mean we had the chance to rehearse it and actually have a professional recording studio at that time. All right, verse 2. I love the Lord, so my friend, I've been baptized and washed my sins away. I love the Lord, so my friend, I've been baptized. I'm now among the saved. I love the Lord, so my friend, I've been baptized. With Jesus, I've been raised.
I love the Lord, so my friend, I've been baptized, giving God the praise, and I've been born again, born of the water and the Spirit, and I've been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I've been born again. Walking in a life of forgiveness, and I've been born again. Yes, born again, a child of God I am.
Now let's go ahead and do the third verse.
I love you, friend, won't you come and be baptized and wash your sins away? I love you, friend, won't you come and be baptized, and then you can be saved. I love you, friend, won't you come and be baptized? With Jesus you'll be raised. I love you, friend, won't you come and be baptized? Giving God the praise. And you'll be born again, born of the water and the Spirit. And you'll be born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you'll be born again, walking in a life of forgiveness, and you'll be born again, yes, born again, obeying Christ the Lamb.
Thank you. You did well. I appreciate it. I know it's unusual to sing a brand new song for an invitation song, but it seems to me if we're preaching on the invitation and we've taught a song that goes along with the lesson, maybe that's the thing to do. If you look at the outline on the other side, that's where we'll take the points, and you'll see them as you'll remember these phrases as we go through the lesson. First phrase, very simply, is I love you, Lord. And of course, we ought to. You are here because you love the Lord. You understand what He's done for us. You understand the sacrifice, and you understand all the plan of God from before the foundation of the world because of you. Because of you among all the billions and billions of people, and because of all the billions and billions of people that have ever lived on this earth, God wanted us back. He knew we'd sin. He knew we'd separate ourselves from Him. He knew He's just. He had to have some sort of justice when we sinned. There had to be some sort of penalty. And so what He did essentially is take it Himself in some form or fashion. He came as His Son. There's three persons, I understand that. Christ was talking to somebody, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. So God the Son came and suffered. God the Father watched Him suffer from heaven. Fathers, you ever watch your children suffer? That's no fun, is it? So He watched us, and all this because of it, this shows His great love for us. He showed His love for us by laying down His life for us, taking our sins. We love Him then because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Going on. I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized. That is usually not what you hear from someone who says, I love the Lord. If you were to take a poll of all the people in Christendom, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, whatever denominations they are, non-denominational as they call it today, although the Church of Christ is pre-denominational, non-denominational, whatever denomination they might call it, most people are not going to follow. That's going to be a non sequitur. That's not going to be next. I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized. No. Most people are going to say something like, I love you, Lord, so thank you for saving me. Or I love you, Lord, so do something else for me. Or I love you, Lord, so I'll say the sinner's prayer or something like that. So why would we dare put, I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized? When I first came out with this song, John, years ago, Dan Kessinger said, you just kind of got blunt right to the point, didn't you? Well, yeah, it is. I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized. Well, why? First of all, because it's a commandment of the Lord. And the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. If there were no other reason, that would be enough, wouldn't it? There are other reasons, but if you love me, keep my commandments. I may have told you the story before about the time I was being interviewed for a job at a Christian school, and one of the fellows on the board of directors asked me, now, are you a person who preaches the love of God, or are you a commandment keeper? And I said, it's a false dichotomy. And I knew right at that point I was getting the job. It's a false dichotomy, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The two go together. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. If anyone loves me, Jesus said, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John chapter 14, verse 23. If we love Christ, we will want to do what he says. If we love Christ, we will recognize his authority. There's not the best illustration between any two people. I love my wife, and so I want to please her, but she's not in authority over me the way Christ is in authority over me, and she loves me, and she might want to please me, and even though there's some authority, husband is the head of the wife and all that, it's not exactly the same way Christ is. I know Ephesians 5 makes the comparison, but Christ has authority over all the earth, and he makes a commandment. You got to follow it. You'll be judged for it at the end of the world. Well, I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized. It's a command of God. You know Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not just baptism, but baptism was singled out by the Lord as one of those things that was pretty important in his great commission right before he ascended back to heaven. Teach them all things that I've told you. Go make disciples. Teach them, baptize, then teach them. Teach, baptize, teach. If the Lord emphasized it, I think maybe we can too. Don't you? So it's a commandment of the Lord. And then, I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized and wash my sins away. Now again, the religious world doesn't like that phraseology all fitting together right there, I'm afraid. But that's what the Bible teaches, you understand. The Bible teaches that when you're baptized, your sins are washed away. There are other things to do in obedience to the Lord prior to baptism and after baptism, but the Bible teaches that it is at that point of baptism that your sins are actually washed away. Now, there are some people who say, well, I've been saved, and then 3 weeks later, 3 months later, whenever they have a baptism, then I'm baptized. I want to ask those people, when you show them these verses I'm about to show you, your sins are washed away at baptism. How could you be saved and still be in your sins if God can't be in the presence of sin? Psalm 5, verse 4. Well, you can't do it. But you know what the Bible says. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When the first gospel sermon was preached, Peter was preaching to the people who had 7 weeks before called for the crucifixion of the Lord. Crucify him, crucify him, they said. Give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas, not him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Then Peter preaches to them, this one that you crucified has been resurrected from the dead, and he's at the right hand of God. He's Lord and Christ, and he's poured out this Holy Spirit that's causing us to speak in these languages like you now see and hear. And they were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter answered them and said to them, repent, that is, stop it, stop your stubbornness, stop everything you're doing, change your way, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins. Now, there are people who have a quabble with that. You know, the Bible wasn't written in English to start with. It was written in Koine Greek all those years ago. And people say, well, that word in, or baptized for, that word for, baptized for the remission of sins, what they'll say is, that really means be baptized because of the remission of sins. That means really then you're baptized because your sins are already forgiven. That's a lot of the Baptist quibble with that verse right there, the way we teach it. Be baptized because your sins are already forgiven. Well then, here's a simple logical question to ask. John knows this, many of you know it as well. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, the same formula is used in the English for the remission of sins. Something for the remission of sins. The same formula is used in the Greek. It's the same wording in the Greek for the remission of sins. I won't get into what that is. The word for is the Greek word eis, as we would transliterate it. It means into, in order to receive. But you don't even have to take my word for that. You don't have to look it up in a dictionary. Context will tell you. A word has no meaning outside of its context. What does the word duck mean? Well, it could mean those things I saw across the street when I came in. Or it could mean, watch out, John's throwing something at my head. It has no meaning outside its context. So, for the remission of sins is used in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And it's also used in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, for the remission of sins. Here's the first part of that verse. It's the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It's the same in both places. Now let me ask you this. Was Jesus saying, "I'm going to go shed my blood because sins are already forgiven"? Wouldn't that be the most absurd thing in the world? I'm going to go die on the cross, shed my blood. I know I was in the garden. Well, he wasn't in the garden yet when he said that. I'll be in the garden crying out, "Father, let this cup pass from me." I'll be crying out with vehement cries and tears, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. "Father, let this cup pass from me." But I'm going to go do that. Why are you going to do that, Jesus? Well, because people's sins are already forgiven. Then why are you going to go through with crucifixion? That wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. No, the wording, the phrasing, means what it means on the surface of it. For the remission of sins. You repent and be baptized in order to receive the remission of sin. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many in order that there might be remission of sins. That's what it means. Jesus went to the cross so that we could have remission of sins. And we're baptized so that we can come into contact with His blood and receive the remission of sins. I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized and wash my sins away. You know the other verse, don't you? Acts chapter 22, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is not the Apostle Paul yet. He's Saul. Well, in Acts 22, he's Paul, but he's telling back to a time when he wasn't Paul yet, when he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was a sinner, he was a persecutor of Christians, and he'd seen a light on the road to Damascus that blinded him. He came into Damascus to be told what he was supposed to do. A man named Ananias was told to go to him and preach the gospel to him. And Ananias then said to Saul, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I mean, I don't know how to spell it out more clearly than that. If you were going to spell it out more clearly than that, how would you do it? That baptism is the point at which the washing away of sins occurs. I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized and wash my sins away. I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized, so then I can be saved. See, some people say you're saved before you're baptized. You're saved when you say the sinner's prayer. You're saved when you pray at the altar. You're saved when you just have faith in Christ, and then later you can be baptized in the church of your choice or be baptized for who knows what reason, just because it's a commandment of the Lord. That's what they say. Jess Nutter used to have a way to deal with this. Some of you might remember Jess Nutter. He'd write on the chalkboard. I don't remember it, but people have told me. He'd write up on the chalkboard, B plus B equals S. He was referring to Mark chapter 16, verse 16, where Jesus said, "He who believes," that's first B, "and is baptized," that's the second B, "shall be saved. But he who does not believe shall be condemned." Belief plus baptism equals salvation. That's the formula that the Lord gave. How can we mess with that? I taught in Jackson Christian School in Jackson, Tennessee for 2 years, 1994 to 1996. My jobs were to teach the choruses, direct the choruses, teach 6th grade Bible and 8th grade Bible. There was a large difference between 6th graders and 8th graders, you understand? 6th graders were just lovable, and 8th graders, I just wanted to kill myself every day when I had them. No offense to you 8th graders who might be in here. I'm exaggerating, of course. But this one 8th grade class got me in trouble. My job was to teach the Gospel of Mark. And I was what you call an efficient teacher, otherwise known as lazy. So I would give multiple choice tests, so I didn't really have to think about all the answers that they gave. It's either right or it's wrong based on the multiple choice, you see. So I wrote this question for them when we came to the test for Mark chapter 16. I said, "Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, A, he who believes shall be saved. B, he who is saved shall be baptized. C, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Something like that along those lines. Now, did I drill anything in right there, or did I just ask what the Bible said? Just ask what the Bible said, didn't I? There was one right answer there. Do you know I got called into the principal's office for that? Because parents got a hold of their kids' tests, and their kids said, "Oh, our teacher told me that was wrong." And their parents filled them with this idea: "Your teacher just told you you're going to hell." And so my kids came back the next day and said, you told me I was going to hell. I don't remember that. I'm sorry. I don't remember uttering those words. Now, if the Bible condemns, then the Bible condemns. But I don't remember uttering those words. But I had to go explain myself to the principal what I did. They said, "You're teaching Church of Christ doctrine, and you're not supposed to teach Church of Christ doctrine at this school." Well, no. I didn't know there was such a thing as Church of Christ doctrine. There's not. There's Bible doctrine, and there's un-Bible doctrine, unbiblical doctrine. All I did was ask what the Bible said about something. Now, if we want to submit ourselves to the Bible, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the order. Not any other order. Not any other substitute of thing. So, I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized and wash my sins away. I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized and then I can be saved. I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized. With Jesus, I'll be raised. Now this, to me, nails it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, explains to us the very basics of the gospel. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you believed and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised the third day according to the Scriptures." He just said, here's the gospel. Christ died, was buried, was resurrected according to what the Scripture said, according to the prophecies. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the basics of the gospel. There's the gospel that will save you. That's the gospel. That's just the first part of the sentence. He gets into witnesses for the resurrection. He gets into reasons for the resurrection coming up in that chapter. But that's the very basis of it. Here's the gospel I proclaim to you. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now keep that in mind as you study Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, just as we were buried with Him through baptism into death, even so we shall also be raised with Him in the light." This is the most common verse in the world. I can't remember it, John. Now help me. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him in baptism that into death..." Go ahead. "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Did you catch all that? Even the part I forgot in my old age? The part, "we're baptized into His death, we're raised to walk in newness of life like He was walking. Raised to walk in newness of life. We leave the old man of sin behind and we're starting over again. We're done with that old life of sin and we're starting over. We are reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In baptism, you are reenacting the very core principles of the gospel that saves men's souls. How can that be not necessary? How? It's so tied to everything that is true. It's so tight. How can it not be necessary? I don't understand how people make that conclusion. But you see, with Jesus, I'll be raised. I know it's symbolism. I know I didn't literally die, I know all of that, but it's symbolism that God commanded. And so I better do it. He wants to see how much I love Him. If He loved me, keep my commandments. And then the next phrase is giving God the praise. We praise God for our salvation. We don't believe in works salvation. When we teach baptism, we'll first be accused, "Well, you believe in works salvation. You believe that you can earn your salvation." No, I don't. I'm sorry, I don't. I'm sorry you feel that way, but I don't believe that. I believe in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith." By grace are you saved through faith. John, I'm having it again. "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." I believe in that. If it weren't for God's grace, I couldn't be saved. If it weren't for Christ coming down from heaven, there'd be no opportunity for me. I'm the one who offended Him. I have to be reconciled with Him. There's nothing that I can do to get back to Him unless He extends His grace to me. It's not of my works. Once I sin, there's not enough work I can do to get back in the presence of God. I also believe in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do them. And I believe in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, which reiterates, faith without works is dead, faith without works is dead, faith without works is dead. It answers the question, can faith save him? Faith without works is dead. And it says, faith only to say that we're not saved by faith only. The only time in the Bible the words faith and only are together is to say we're not by faith only, saved by faith only. I don't believe in work salvation. And besides that, there are a couple different points. In John chapter 6, Jesus indicated that even belief was a work. What do we do that we works of God? Believe in the one that you sent. Well, okay, that's a work. But then also define baptism. How is that a work that you could even think that you're doing anything to get in the presence of God? Here, what you're doing is going into water and you're allowing someone else to dunk you and pull you back up. How is that your work? We don't believe in work salvation. Well, somebody then says, you believe in water salvation then. You believe there's something magic in the water. No. And it's almost ironic that one of the main verses that teaches us that baptism is necessary for salvation is also a verse that teaches that the power is not in the water. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He's been talking about the flood. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. I had a tract laying on my desk when I was preaching at Oakhurst in Farmington, West Virginia. It said, baptism saves us. Copy repair man came in. He said, you don't believe that, do you? I said, I believe 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism doth also now save us. Conversation went downhill from there. You know what the next phrase is in that verse? Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. There's no power in the water. It's not that you're getting a bath. People baptized in rivers, people baptized in some of our baptistries, they might be dirtier actually physically when they get done. The power's not in the water. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but, next two phrases, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, it's reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He, after He was resurrected, had all authority and singled this out as one of His key things. Teach them, baptize them, teach them. How am I going to say, no, I'm not going to do that? And how would I say, no, that's just water salvation? There's no power in the water. God chose an element that was readily available. So that I think, it's just my opinion, that God gives us room to test us to see if we really love Him enough. If He made salvation any easier than it already is, it'd be cheap. It'd just be, well, okay, I believe in you, then that's it, and that's done, and I can go do what I want. But He wants to see if we love Him. I mean, how do we know that God loves us? He could have just sent a message from heaven. God loves you. Okay, thank you very much. How do we know? Look at what He did for us. I could tell my wife, I love you, and then never see her again for 20 years. Did I show that I loved her? No. Love is in the action. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Well, Christ did it. We need to do it in return. He gave us this so we could see. So when we're baptized into Christ and forgiven for our sin, we're not saying, hey, look at what I did. Look how wonderful I am. Look at the salvation that I've earned. No, we give God the praise and the glory. By His grace that we're saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Chorus phrase, and I'll be born again. You remember how Nicodemus came to John. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Pharisees in John chapter 3, came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus was confused about that. He said, can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the water and the Spirit is the point of contention here. What is it referring to? Everybody believes the Spirit might be the Holy Spirit, but what is the water? I would contend that it's the water of baptism. I'll make my case in a minute. People who don't believe in baptism have a hard time explaining this one away. One fellow called me on the phone one time, a disciple, Billy Graham. He was asking me, about this, and I asked him about John chapter 3. I said, you got to be born of the water and the Spirit. You know what he said the water was? When a woman's pregnant, her water breaks. That's the water. That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus just taught, wasn't it? Can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? No, that's not it. Be born of the water and the Spirit. How about this? How about comparing it with the rest of the Bible? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Water, Spirit. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 and 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Washing of water by the word. And then Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and love of God appeared, not according to works of righteousness which we have done, not by our works, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration. New life, new start, old man crucified within. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into how that Holy Spirit works tonight. I know he's not going to do anything miraculously separate from what he says in the Word of God. But water, Spirit, it all fits together. And then think of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, that says something about being born again. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. There's a lot in there that you could take a lot of time to dissect. Note this. You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Okay, and then he talks about the word of God. And so the word of God and the truth, and being born again through the Spirit, Word of God, Spirit. See, that's all connected right there. Born again. Corruptible seed is what I was made of in 1965. When my parents came together in late 64, I suppose, and I was born in August of 1965. That's corruptible seed because it made this body, and this body will corrupt. And if that's all that I have, then there's complete continual corruption for me in a devil's hell once this life is done. But I chose to be born again. And that's the beauty of what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus would have been proud of his Jewish heritage. Jesus is saying, your Jewish heritage ain't gonna cut it. You got to be born again to see the real kingdom of God. You got to choose to be born. So I chose to be born into the kingdom of God, the church, by the water and the Spirit. That's the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So I obeyed the truth. How did I know about it? Word of God. I obeyed the truth through the Spirit. How did I know about it? Word of God. No one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. I wouldn't know that Jesus is Lord because I wasn't there 2,000 years ago unless it were for the Holy Spirit inspiring the Word of God. I wouldn't have a clue. And so I can't say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't have known to be baptized without the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't have known any of that. And so when I chose to be baptized into Christ, I was born again of the water and the Spirit. And, next phrase, I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a contradiction in the Bible, some might say, because Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 speaks of Jesus and says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. All right, now, how do we get our sins washed away? In Jesus' blood. That's how we get our sins washed. In Jesus' blood. Isn't that wonderful? Sure. But remember what Acts chapter 22, verse 16 said? And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, is there a contradiction? Washed by his blood or washed in baptism? To him who loved us and washed us our sins in his own blood, or arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? Which is it? Is there a contradiction? Remember when Jesus shed his blood? It was in his death, wasn't it? Now he may have had a nick from a hammer at a carpenter's office before. Carpenter's shed before, or working with his dad. I don't know about that. But I know that there was a crown of thorns placed on his head, and that would have caused some bleeding. And I know that there was some, I know that there were spikes that were driven through his hands and his feet. And I know that would have caused some bleeding, although a lot of it would have been stopped up because of just the tight in there. But when he really bled was when the soldiers came around to check to see if he was dead, so that whether or not they'd have to break his leg. Go break their legs so they don't have to hang on the cross till the Sabbath day. Go break his legs. Well, it was prophesied that not one of his bones would be broken. Psalm 34, verse 20. So they came and they broke the legs of one of the three that were there on Golgotha that day. And then they came to Jesus, and he looked like he was dead. So to make sure, the soldier stuck a sword into his side, and both blood and water came out. John chapter 19, verses 32 through 34. Now, there'd be a lot of medical reasons for that. I've read about medical diagnosis for why blood and water would come out of a dead man. I'm more concerned about the symbolism that God gives us so we can understand things. There's blood and there's water. Revelation 1 verse 5, we're washed in his blood. Acts 22, 16, we're baptized and our sins are washed away. Well, here there happens to be blood and water. And where did he shed his blood? In his death. And into what are we baptized? Into his death. Do you not know that you were buried with him in baptism? Were baptized into his death. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. So there's the symbolism, and there it means something. It's not just symbolism. It's not symbolism over substance. It's substance with some symbolism so we can remember it. We're baptized into Christ's death. That's where he shed his blood. How am I going to contact Christ's blood without being baptized? According to Bible teaching. Now someone says, that doesn't make sense to me, and I would have done it a different way. Well, if you were God, I don't mean to be too crass, but if you were God, you could have maybe done it a different way. But our God, who has revealed himself in nature and revealed himself in the Bible and shown us that the Bible has to be from him, chose to do it this way. And when you put it together, if you're willing to submit to it, instead of what the world says, it all makes sense. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's often maybe even a crass image to be washed in blood. But that maybe teaches us how pure exactly his blood was. Knowing that you were not redeemed from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers by corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the Old Testament, God chose the lambs that were without blemish and without spot as the sacrifices at Passover and sometimes at other times to show us exactly what he meant when he's going to allow a substitute for our sins. Couldn't be a bad lamb. Couldn't be something that had some blemish. Couldn't be a diseased lamb. Had to be the very best that you had. But here's Christ, who, unlike the sheep, had free will, could have sinned when tempted, didn't sin when tempted. Therefore, his blood was as pure as it could be in every possible way, physically and spiritually. And when he died, he shed it for us. And that washes. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then I'll be born again, walking in a life of forgiveness. Some of these people will say, well, does that mean that every time you sin, if you're baptized for the remission of sins, that every time you sin, you have to be baptized again? No, it doesn't say that. Now, I realize some people might have been, in some occasions, baptized for the wrong reasons. Maybe there were some people who were thought that they were saved, then later they were baptized, then realize, you know, that wasn't the right reasoning, so they're going to be baptized again, make sure they do it for the right reason. I think that's legitimate and that's needed. But if someone is baptized having understood, and I often tell young people when they're baptized into Christ, go home and write down why you were baptized, put it in an envelope, seal it, put it away in a safe somewhere. Then I tell their parents, when they're 16 or 17 and they start wondering if they were baptized for the right reasons or not, have them go back and read that. And then they can decide based on what their thoughts were at that time, because it's hard to remember. But if you're baptized for the right reasons, you're baptized knowing that it was forgiveness, you're added to the Lord's church, then every time you sin, you don't have to be baptized again. Now, you ought not be sinning as a practice. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that died to sin live any longer in it? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But we're going to stumble. We're not going to be perfect. Writing to Christians, John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if anyone says he has no sin, He's a liar. The truth is not in him. In the verse before that, though, listen to what he said. You know what he said. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The verb tense there, correct me if I'm wrong, John, means a continual cleansing. That is to say, if I'm doing the best that I can and I'm moving towards God and I'm walking along the way that he wants, there are going to be mistakes that I make. But, according to verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a continual cleansing there. Not that we continue in them. We're sorry for them. We repent of them. We pray. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 22. When Simon the sorcerer, who was baptized for the right reasons, then sinned by trying to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Peter told him, repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And then Simon said, pray for me. So there's a legitimate principle when we have somebody come forward and say, pray for me. I've sinned. I've brought reproach on the church. I want to repent of that. Pray for me. That's what we do. If it's a private sin, all you need to do before God is confess it to God. Pray for forgiveness. Determine you're not going to do it again. And the blood of Jesus Christ continues to wash those sins away. So you're walking in a life of forgiveness. Obeying Christ the Lamb. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Remember where we started? If you love me, keep my commandments. The second verse reminds us at the end of it that a child of God I am when I'm baptized into Christ. A lot of people point to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, look at the next verse. It qualifies it a little bit more. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. See how it all just keeps working together in the Scriptures? God's plan of salvation includes hearing, it includes faith, it includes confession, it includes repentance. All those things are absolutely necessary, but the sins are washed away at the point of baptism. And you start that life of forgiveness in the Lord's church with your brothers and sisters to encourage you and with your responsibility to encourage your brothers and sisters. I like to emphasize that to people who are being baptized. You're coming forward. You want to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Good. This is the beginning. This is not the end. This is the very beginning of your life with God. It's going to be hard from here on out. You're going to have the church to encourage you, and you have a responsibility to encourage that church. I'm preaching to the wrong crowd because you're here on a Wednesday night, but people who are here only Sunday mornings need to know this. They have a responsibility to encourage you by being here at all these times and be with you. There's a responsibility there that we have toward one another and part of the church. So, a child of God I am. Now, you get through all of that, and someone will still say, what if somebody steps out during the invitation song and starts to walk down the aisle and he has a heart attack and dies before he can be baptized? Don't you think God would save him? It took me a long time to think of this response, but here's my response. How many hypothetical situations does it take for me to be allowed to change the Word of God? That's a hypothetical situation. It's a good question. Does it allow me to change the Word of God? Does it allow me to change what I preach? Oh, no, you came up with a good hypothetical situation there, so Acts 2:38 doesn't mean what it says. Oh, you came up with a good situation there, so all these other verses don't really mean what they say. Now, someone says, God might save them anyway out of His mercy and grace. And by the way, that's not just a hypothetical situation. There's a story that floats around the Ohio Valley where that actually happened. The guy died on the front row as he was waiting to be baptized. Now, what do you think? It doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what God said. Will God lie? God won't lie, will he? Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. How many hypothetical situations does it take for me to be allowed to change the Word of God. Can't change it. I just have to stick by what it says. We're going to sing this song again in a minute. If anybody here needs to be baptized, know, come forward during the song. If you're unfaithful and you need to repent, do so. And you need to ask for the prayer of the church, come forward and ask us. If you'd like to study more about it after services, grab us and let us know. We'd be glad to study these things more. I can't make all the arguments in a short time period like this, but I do appreciate your kind and good attention. A lot of you have heard these things all your life. I hope this has been a good reminder. Some of you might have these things, might be a little bit new to you. I hope I haven't strayed outside the Word of God. It's my desire to only teach what the Word of God says. I don't have any right to go outside of that. I've been thinking of a Facebook post. I hardly ever do that anymore, but I've been thinking of a Facebook post that might go something like this. Do we study enough and submit ourselves to God's will, or study just enough to justify what we want to believe? Which is it? Which will we do? Well, let's sing the song again, please, if you would. Oh, let's stand and sing and come forward if you need our help tonight.